John chapter 20. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
I want to speak to you this morning about the mind of Christ. Last week, our subject was the renewing of your mind and how you as a Christian can renew your mind from your past through the Word of God. So today we want to look at the mind of Christ as something that we can attain to. On this Easter Sunday, I want to speak to you with regard to only six short verses found in the book of Philippians, that are in fact the Easter story rolled into six verses and includes the mind of Christ for our thinking. These verses are an insight to the mind of Christ and can be useful to us in our daily lives in relationship to others. It is in part a follow-up to last week's lesson. Before we go further, open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. And we want to look, beginning at chapter 2, verse 6. The first word in that verse, who? Well, it's referring to the verse before, Christ Jesus. That's who. Verse 6, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Notice here in these six verses that it is a microcosm of the Easter story. Those first three verses, 6, 7, and 8, were before the crucifixion, and verses 9, 10, and 11 are after the crucifixion. So I ask you the question, what is the significance of this being here in Philippians? The Philippians knew all about this. They had no doubt heard of Christ. They knew that he was resurrected from the dead. Why is he bringing this up to them at this point in his ministry? Well, we'll get to that a little later here in a minute. But here in these verses, actually, is more than I am really capable of imparting myself. It is, in fact, the inspired Word of God, and we must consider it. We have to look at it in order to understand his purposes and for the ages in which we live. Here we find that God has the power to turn himself into something other than just God alone. It says he made himself into the likeness of man, but he was still God. But you say, how can that be? You can't be two things at once. But it says he took on the form or the likeness fashioned as a man, but he was still God. He was the substance of God, but he was man. Now, a good illustration is, I asked you the question, what is H2O? Well, it's two part hydrogen, two and one part oxygen. It is in a liquid, it's water. In a solid, it's ice. As a gas, it's steam. So here we find things can be, but it's still H2O, no matter which that takes, what form it takes. That's the situation here that it exists with God. He took on the likeness and the form of man, He turned himself into man in the flesh. Only God, of course, would have that power to do so. So Jesus, the one that was then crucified, who subsisted in the form of God, is portrayed as man here in Philippians. Why? Why is that the case? Well, if you remember our lesson back some time with regard to remembering why Christ created, we found out he created because of love. We know that it says that God is love. And he, in order to communicate that, he had to become man to communicate. He was unable to do so otherwise. It's like if I had a bunch of ants running around here on the ground and I wanted to say, ants, I love you. What would I have to do? I'd have to turn myself into an ant to communicate with these ants. I don't have the power to do that. But God had the power to form himself into the likeness of man to where he could communicate that he loved you. He died and rose for you. A power that we cannot even comprehend. So here in this lesson, in these six verses, we have both in the mind of Christ for doing that, we have humiliation that turns into exaltation. And Paul points out seven features of each, or the steps to each, with regard to this humiliation that he took on, and yet the exaltation. First, if you look there in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. God didn't claim his right. He had a glory which he was able and willing to renounce. He thought it not robbery to do that. He was not on the throne with an attitude. He had this humility as God, even himself. He counted it not a prize. He laid aside the form of God. And that included so much. It included deity. He became what he couldn't do. He had power. And he walked in the footsteps of man. Verse 7. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He laid aside his glory. How many presidents and dictators in the course of 3,000 years have ever been willing to do that? You got to throw them out. God laid it aside for a purpose. Verse 7 also says he became a bond slave, the form of a servant. What for? For what he created. For you and me. He became a servant, subject, of course, to death. It was a status of a slave that he took on. Verse 7 confirms it was the likeness of man, not merely man, but true God and perfect man. And we've saw in other lessons that he was considered to be the second Adam. In Scripture, he's referred to as the second Adam. Why is that? Because Adam was created perfect. Man was created perfect. He sinned. That's where sin came into the human race, as a result of the insurrect angels that came down. But he was perfect man, so he was referred to as the second Adam, and his name was Jesus. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Fashioned as a man, no longer invisible, we could actually see. These people that were there at the time could actually see. They could touch him. He was manifest in the flesh, and of course he was able to rise from the dead, and some 500 people saw him at that time. Historians like Josephus saw it. He had seen Christ. He reports that he did in fact raise from the dead. He said, put me in the grave, and 3 days later I'll come out. And he did. He had a power equal to and capable of love's greatest yearning. What was that? What's love's greatest yearning? To die for somebody. He did, but he had the power to raise himself. He's the only one in history that's been able to speak with that authority with regard to death. He did what he said he would do. He voluntarily did this. No one twisted his arm. Verse 8, obedient unto death. He knew what was to come as a result. And he prayed at one point. You can go back and find in the book of Hebrews where he prayed. And he said, let this cup pass. And you, some Sharpie will point that out to you and say, yeah, he didn't really want to do what he did. He didn't have the guts to do it. You know, he shrank from his purpose of he didn't want to die before the cross. Well, no one would. But you find that the real truth there is he didn't want to reach the cross in any other way because of what the Old Testament prophesied. He had to be crucified. That's what he didn't. He prayed about. Don't let this cup pass. I got to reach the cross. I don't want to die before I get there. Well, they beat him. They had a crown on his, thorn on his head, you know, they put him up there. He wanted to not die before he fulfilled the prophecy of the Old Testament prophets. Verse 8, the death of the cross. Why the cross? Why didn't they beat him to death or chop his head off? Well, it was the lowest degradation for man at that time. They executed, but crucifixion was only for the most degradation that you could put on a person. Paul, for example, he didn't worry about the cross. You know why? Because he was a Roman citizen. They couldn't have crucified him. They could have chopped his head off, but he didn't have to worry about the cross because he was a Roman citizen. All of this humiliation was a result of condescending love. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, that which he created, that which he loved. He loves us. He loves you. And we are precious to him. Our life is important. He created it. So the Lord God of all allowed himself to be led as a lamb to slaughter out of love for that which he created, you and me. After verse 8, then, the next three verses are after the cross, comes the glory of resurrection. There's 11 other sources in Scripture. History tell of the power, and Paul points out 7 steps to this exaltation, beginning in verse 9. He, as a result, is named above every other name ever. Verse 9, we read it. We want to look at it again. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Second, Paul says there in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Every knee, that means every nation eventually will fall under his dominance. Verse 10 also says things in heaven, spiritual beings. You know, one of the problems here on earth is those angels. Those angels were insurrect. God gave those angels the same free will that you and I and every person has. And that free will is to believe God. The angels, they could see him. They believed God in God. They believed in God because they could see God, but they did not believe God. They had a free will. So that what did they do? They left their natural estate and came down to corrupt man. Things in the earth, spiritual things. Things in heaven, all men. Verse 10, also things under the earth. What's under the earth? Well, that's the grave. That's where we find death, which eventually death itself and the grave are both destroyed. Verse 11, every tongue confesses. That every tongue, that's going to mean Muslims, Buddhists, all. Allah's out of the picture. Only Elohim, that's God himself. Not Yahweh, but Jehovah, Christ, and Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Now, there's something I want to point out here that's a little side issue. Not an issue, but it's something of interest. You notice there in verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus. Then look over in verse 11, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What's the reason there? The scripture is very accurate in what it teaches us, but sometimes you got to dig to get to the real truth. Jesus is the one who humbled himself and who became victorious. So Christ is the name of the one who became victorious. Jesus Christ, the humble one who did become victorious. Christ Jesus refers to the victorious one who was humbled. That's how accurate Scripture is. These little nuances of things you must begin. And here, it's that way. Now, if you look at it in, you won't understand it right at first because of the verbs. But here we have those two names, one on the front end of the cross, one on the back end of the cross, and they're put that way for our understanding. That's a side issue. We could have a whole lesson on just the way that is stated there, but we won't do that this morning. Everybody wants to get out of here, I know. So Paul here is showing us seven steps to humiliation that he had, seven steps to his exaltation. And now, here we are again, 2,000 years later. He is again as before, invisible, immortal, incorruptible, unchangeable, incapable of lying, incapable of denying himself. He's omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, and that is all okay if you're God. Only he has the be able to have all of those titles applied to him. Now, Paul, in this brief outline, has shown us the essential features of the incarnation, the perfect manhood, united in one person. And I asked the question early on, why is this found in Philippians? Why does Paul introduce Easter in Philippians when they lived there, when they knew about it? It was in their time. That's the $64 question. What do you say in your mind? Got any ideas? Well, the $64 question is because it is the ultimate example of how to treat others. Read verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. Back up to verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Back up further to verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. He is teaching the Philippians how to treat one another in love. They are, they're the one body in Christ, and so are we here. We're all one body under him on this Easter Sunday. And I pray that you will let this mind that was in Christ be in you and me also. It is the key to a good congregation. It is the key to your family. It is the key to your marriage. It is the key to your fellow man, and it could be the key to a nation if utilized. Empty yourself, he's saying here. Get yourself out of the way. Serve others. Humble yourself. Love others. Don't be a pious, egocentric jackass, in the vernacular, excuse me. The ultimate example of love is what we see in this 6 verses, 3 before the cross and 3 after the cross. He had the power that no one else has ever had. He loved us. He loved you. And I'm grateful for that this morning. We thank him for it. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. How grateful we are for the understanding that we can have through this written word. I pray that we would continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of you through our study of the word. Open our hearts and minds that we may be able to do that in our daily lives. That we, as we consider our own minds, renew our minds that we may be more like you. For us in Christ's name we pray. Amen.